excellent period. At that moment, they started singing Because He Lives. You know that song? And in the second verse it goes, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. And greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain day because he lives. Amen. I was blown away. I was truly, truly blown away at the fact that even though during a time when I wasn't close to God, God still answered my fears and my prayers. And, you know, shared it with Angela and Kid, Steve Neok, you know, I think we serve a good God. And he loves us. Amen? Okay, let's get started. I know I'll never end. Thanks, Nathan. Okay, Holy Spirit. Now, last week is Pentecost. And Pastor Paul started, starting a series on Holy Spirit. So I'm continuing on. But before I actually, and the sermon today was more going to be on the benefits of tongues. But before I do that, one of the things he mentioned, one of the people he mentioned during last week's sermon was John G. Lake. Who knows John G. Lake? Okay, sort of 50%. He's one of the people I think, wow, this guy's amazing. He's the guy that during, God gave him a revelation, and he went out healing people in Spokane, Washington, to the extent that they had to my understanding, close a hospital because of the healing rooms that he started. He would send people out and say, don't come back until the person you've sent out to get healed. And I think the longest was 2-3 weeks, but everyone came back and everyone got healed. And it is a well-documented fact. And I just want to share with you, especially looking at his testimony and trying to understand what he had to give us the understanding of how he could flow in the Holy Spirit. Because I believe every one of you here, sitting on here, does have a desire to go out. I mean, how cool it is. I mean, I'm a doctor, but how cool is it to go, cancer, be gone in Jesus' name. And it's gone. How cool is that? I'll read you his testimony. And this is the testimony of John G. Lake during the bubonic plague. Now watch, this is his words. Now watch the action of law of life. Faith belongs to the law of life. Faith is the very opposite of fear. Faith has the opposite effect in spirit and soul and body. Faith causes the spirit of man to become confident. It causes the mind of man to become restful and positive. A positive mind repels disease. Consequently, the emanation of the spirit destroys germs. Wow. Do you believe that? I mean, I'll continue on, but that's amazing. And because we are in contact with the spirit of life, I and a little Dutch fellow with me went out and buried many people who had died from the bubonic plague. We went into the homes, carried them out, dug the graves, and put them in. Sometimes we put 3 or 4 in one grave. Using a public service, because if you have dead bodies rotting away, the disease spreads. But the disease is really, really contagious. We never took the disease. Why? Because of the knowledge that the law of life in Christ Jesus protects us. The law was working because of the fact that a man, by that action of his will, puts himself purposely in contact with God. Faith takes possession of his heart, and the condition of his nature is changed. Instead of being fearful, he's full of faith. Instead of being absorbent and drawing everything to himself, his spirit repels sickness and disease. The spirit of Christ Jesus flows through the whole being, emanates through his hands, the heart, and from every pore of his body. Listen to the faith this man is talking about. Listen to the belief. This is his words. This is the belief he has. During the great plague that I mentioned, they sent a government ship with supplies and a corps of doctors. One of the doctors sent for me and said, what have you been using to protect yourself? Our corps has this preventative and that, which we use as protection, but we concluded that if a man could stay on the ground as you have and kept ministering to the sick and burying the dead, you must have a secret. What is it? I answered, brother, that is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I believe that just as long as I keep my soul in contact with the living God, so that his spirit is flowing into my soul and into my body that no germ will ever attach itself to me, for the Spirit of God will kill it. He asked, don't you think you've had better use of preventatives? I replied, no, but doctor, I think that you would like to experiment with me. If you go over to one of the dead people and take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death and put it under a microscope, you'll see masses of living germs. You'll find that they are alive until a reasonable time after the man is dead. You can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope, and instead of seeing these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly. How many believe God heals? How many of you are willing to do what John G. Lake did? Bubonic plague and put it in his hands and go under the microscope. This, it's just amazing. And this is what he says. They tried it and found it was true. Amen. They questioned, what is that? I replied, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills germs. Wow. Suppose, on the other hand, my soul had been under the law of death and I were in fear and darkness. The very opposite would have been the result. The result would have been that my body would have absorbed the germs and that would have generated disease and I would have died. You who are sick, put yourself in contact with God's law of life. Read his word and a view of enlightening your heart so that you will be able to look up with more confidence and believe him. Pray that the Spirit of God would come into your soul, take possession of your body, and its power will make you well. That is the exercise of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen? We live in a world with germs and antibiotic hand wash so prevalent right now that we've got bugs that are getting resistant. Bugs that nothing we have can kill it. But you have the law of the Spirit of life, that if you tap into this, you can go around and lay hands and touch and heal. I've been in practice for quite some time. In my line, I get my face coughed at all the time. It's quite disgusting. And I should wear shields, I should wear this, I should wear that, but I don't. And one of the things I do believe is divine health. One of the things I do believe that we walk in that. And I don't take the flu shot. Never taken. Well, I think I took once ages ago, but I don't take the flu shot. And I'm not sick. But last year something happened. Last year I caught a cold and took a few days to recover. Usually if I get symptoms, I just pray it away, 24 hours, I'm good as gold. But last year it took few more days. And just when I recovered, I had this patient, this Chinese lady, and she was hacking her lungs out. Got her in, put her to sleep. And my friend who was doing the procedure said, she came yesterday, she was coughing her lungs out, today, she was fine. You know, woke her up, she was cough everywhere, see how she was, everything like that. And you know when someone, most doctors will sort of hypochondriacs when they read a new disease, they suddenly find, I've got those pain symptoms. So everyone coughs like that, and then, oh man, I've got a sore throat. And for whatever reason, for the first time last year, I got this sore throat. And then I was like, oh my goodness, I just recovered. I can't have another cough. And for the first time, I feared. I really thought, I mean, as much as God, just heal me, please. But usually when I say, God, just heal me, please, and I walk away, I don't even think about it, and it comes to pass. But this time, I was like, oh, man, the throat hasn't gone. I kept looking at the symptoms over and over and over and over again, and guess what? I felt sick, and it was a terrible, terrible time. I was like, going to work. All my friends are looking at me going, don't you need to go home? You're passing it to the rest of us. No, I'm fine. And what I want to tell you is, unlike John G. Lake, for that moment, for that time last year, it's my testimony that I let fear get the better of me. I let fear get the better of me. And I'm telling you, I don't have his faith at that stage to go to bubonic plague and put my hand in it, trust me. But I do have faith when most of the common diseases, I just walk in and I'm good. Not because I'm good, but because he's good. And it's something I want to challenge you. I want to look at why? And last week also, and it bugs me. You know, it doesn't it bug you that this guy, he shouldn't be any different from us. He's a man. Sure, he wasn't a perfect man. Go and read his history. He wasn't a perfect man by any stretch. He was us. But he could go and do these things. Do you want to do these things? Do you and I want to do these things. So I kept asking, why, God? As I sat there, during the time Pastor Paul was preaching, I asked why. And then Pastor Paul said this one statement. He believes that he's the right, I think righteousness of God? Yeah, he believes it's the righteousness. And suddenly it dawned upon me. Okay, how many of you here, most of you here are Christians? How many believe that Jesus died for your sins? Only put your hands. Most all of you. If you want to be here, if you didn't believe that Jesus died for your sins, okay? How many of you believe that as part of that, when he rose again, he gave you the gift of his righteousness? Put up your hands. It's pretty good. Good teaching, Pastor. You know, they're good. They know the gift of it. Okay. How many of y'all, looking at lives today and what has happened in your lives and things like that, believe, right now, truly look me in the eye and believe, you are right with God? Put up your hands. Not as many, isn't it? Why? Why is the question? Let's start up with, do I have a clicker or? It doesn't work yet. Okay, sorry. I wish I'd put it. John G. Lake said this. He challenged us. When a Christian tries to live by the reason he's moving out of God's country into the enemy's land, we belong in the miraculous and the supernatural realm. Smith Wigglesworth said words to the effect. Watchman Nee said words to the effect. I want to challenge myself and you that a mundane Christian life existing from day to day is not truly what God planned for us. He gave Peter the authority, and he in turn gave us the authority to go and bind things and loose things, to beat down the gates of hell, to bring heaven on earth. Do you want to step on it? I want to. But why do the majority, when I ask that second question, are you right with God, feel, I know conceptually I'm meant to put on my hand, but do I truly feel that? And I believe that possibly is one of the impediments that stops us, that the enemy uses against us. Just say suddenly you feel God's glory presence, you're flowing the Spirit, but then some voice whispers back of your head, what, you, Edwin? All the stuff that you've done, God can use you? You sure? And then doubt, fear, anxiety comes in, and that just impedes the flow. So I want to get this righteousness down pat first. Romans 5:17. Is anyone familiar with this? This is one of my favorite verses. It summarizes the gospel pretty much in one hand. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The one man, for those who don't know, they were talking about initially, was Adam. Because of Adam's sin, we were all born sinners. Did you have a choice in it? No. From the moment he sinned, all of us were born sinners, period. Correct? So, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the much more, because you become a Christian, the much more is the abundance of grace. I could stick on abundance of grace forever, but part of it is salvation. But there's more to it, and I don't have time, but something you should really grasp into. There is an abundance of grace beyond salvation for your sins. But the one I wanted to touch on is the gift of righteousness. So there are two things there. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And what is this gift of righteousness? First thing I want to say, it's a gift. Does it matter what you do? Were you a sinner? Did it matter what you did? You sinned because you're a sinner. You didn't sin and therefore you became a sinner. Adam did that thousands of years ago, 6,000 roughly maybe. So too, why can't you believe? If you can believe that you're a sinner and you have need Jesus to be your Lord and Savior to reconnect back to God, why can't you believe that the second Adam, the much more, the Jesus, when he restored you and gave you his righteousness It is more than what you do, that you cannot lose that righteousness because you didn't have a choice in the matter in the first place. If it's given to you, why can't you accept that? Number two, so that gift is a free gift. It doesn't matter on you what the quality of that gift is. That gift depends on Jesus. Is Jesus perfect? Is Jesus the perfect man? Is he God? Is his gift to you of his righteousness perfect? Why don't you accept it? Why is it so hard to conceptually, not just conceptually here, but conceptually here, take it? You know, I think part of the reason is most of us are Asian. And so I go, oh, Colette, I want to give you this gift. And she wants this gift. But because she's well brought up in an Asian family, she goes, no, 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 thank you, Uncle Irvin, no, thank you. So no, no, no. So it's this dance of, I have to ask, offer it 2-3 times, you have to turn it down 2-3 times, and then finally, thank you. And you take it. You go, yes, I'm brought up well. I go, I tell, oh, yeah, Colette's been brought up well. And the English do it too. I mean, you know, when you go and visit them, then they'll ask, would you like a cup of tea? You go, no, don't trouble yourself. No, I'm making one myself. Oh, well, if you are, thank you. But deep down, you truly wanted that cup of tea. But if you go to an American household and you go, you go, do you want this? You go, no. I go, okay. And okay, and she goes, what happened there? Not trying to come down on Americans. But the reality is, we're a bit like that, aren't we? We know he has given us this gift of righteousness. We know he has given it to us. And the gift of righteousness means you're right with God. That when God sees you, he sees you through the lens of Jesus. If you can accept that your sins have been taken up and gone, why can't you accept that you are right with him and that your actions cannot disqualify you from the taking of your sins? Why do you accept? Why didn't all you people put up your hands straight away when I said, are you right with God? It's a question you have to ask yourself. When you go and read John J. Lake's life, he didn't spend time begging and pleading and all. He just went, I know who I am, not because of myself, but because of you, Jesus. And he went out and did. And that's a challenge. I challenge myself. And that's a challenge I want to put to every single one of us, that that is your inheritance. That, I don't think Smith Wigglesworth worried about whether he was right with God. He just hated the disease, hated the devil that much in that person that he went and pummeled it until it came out because he hated it that much. I'm told of this urban myth where, you know, that time they had candles. He heard some jostling in the back of the bed. He liked the candle look. He saw the devil and went, oh, it's you. And back to sleep. How many of us can practice that kind of faith? He knew he was right with God. Because if you didn't think he was right, if you were in his position and you didn't know you were right with God, you'd be sitting there trembling, oh no, the devil's here. Oh no, what am I going to do? Oh no, God, are you here? Are you going to protect me? So being, not just knowing your sins are taken away, but claiming and grabbing on to that gift of righteousness is so important. In this word, it says, who receive. But the word there receive, Nathan, do you mind going to the next slide? And the word there receive is lambano. What does lambano mean? Passively take in. What it means is to take with the hand, lay hold of any person or thing to use it, to take a thing to be carried without the notion of violence, to remove, to take away, to take what is one's own, to take oneself, to make one's own, to claim, to procure to oneself of that which, when taken, is not let go, to seize, to lay hold of, catch at, reach after, strive to obtain. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you didn't just sit there, oh, you made a choice to grab hold of the free gift that he has given you of his salvation. I'm challenging you that this word lambano actually is a continuous tense also in the verb to actively, constantly grab that gift of righteousness, make it your own. Because when you want to flow in the Holy Spirit, we're going to go to talk about Holy Spirit. When you want to flow in the Holy Spirit, and you are making an impact against the devil, you're making an impact against his kingdom, he's going to come at you with every trick under the book. And the best thing is to go, you sure God wants to use you? You sure you're doing what's God? You sure you're worthy? You sure? What about that sin you haven't confessed? What about that thing that you did to brother and sister? He's going to try and break what you, that connection you have with God, so you can't flow. But a reality situation, you should just turn to him like Smith Wigglesworth and say, yeah, I know I'm not good, but it's not me I'm being judged, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's paid for your sins, he's died on a cross, and he's risen again. And if you and I can truly, and I'm challenging myself too, because it is hard, isn't it? When we do things wrong, when we do things, we have issues, it's hard to go be right with God. Apostle Paul, when he wrote his big thesis to the things, Nathan, can we go to the next slide? Thanks. I'll touch on this before I go to that, what my point I was going to say. There are benefits to know your righteousness, not just about putting aside that being able to rebuke the devil so he'll go away with you. There are benefits. Some of the benefits, Psalm 71, 15 to 16. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness of yours only. Start and end of that two verses is your mouth declaring his righteousness. One of the things, one of the keys here is this, is that you see muttering, meditation. Ask Dr. Shu to teach you all about meditation. One of the things, when you start, you want to convince yourself of that righteousness is yours, start muttering under your lips. Where it's a concept, it's words, and slowly as you mutter and make it an everyday thing, it drops within your heart and becomes a rhema word, that it is yours. All you want about the abundance of grace, this is one of the keys to it. Mutter on your lips. And I do not know their limits. Your abundance of grace, and in this case, righteousness, that gift of righteousness. Look at Deuteronomy 28, the gift, the blessings of a righteous man. It has no limits. Stop limiting God by your doubts and your fears. Stop looking at yourself. We have an amazing God that has no limits. And one of that blessings, if you mutter on his righteousness, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you will know, you will grow in the fact that he has no limits. And you will see the manifestation in your life. And what you will do after that, I will go in the strength of the Lord. Who wants to go out and walk out in the strength of Yahweh? The strength of Jesus, that he is there. Do you want that? Mutter, declare, convince yourself. I'm as preaching as much to myself as I am to you, trust me. I like this pastor who says, after he preaches himself happy, he goes home. And I'm preaching myself happy because I saw my favorite team, Liverpool, lost to Real Madrid this morning. So I'm a bit upset. But anyway, I'm preaching myself happy today. Psalm 17, 15 says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. In that small little verse, there is so much there. As for me, so I have to make that decision. I will see your face as I keep declaring, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As I keep declaring, my Jesus, I will see your face. I will behold my Jesus. And I shall be satisfied. And the best thing is I will awake. I will be transformed by glory, from glory to glory, by the Holy Spirit, into your likeness. I will get closer to Abba. I'll be more like Jesus. When I declare their righteousness, I will be transformed. There will be something happening within your spirit that will break down the fears, the barriers, the doubts. And you can be greater works, John 14, 12 says. You know, we are just aiming to John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth. But we should be aiming for Jesus because that's what he tells us, John 14, 12. Greater works you shall do because I go to the Father. Amen. That is the heritage. That is the heritage for you and I. That is the thing, that is the gift that has been given to us. And we've just let it go in a wayside. Stop, pick it up, claim it for your own. Because that is your inheritance. But what is our condition? Nathan, do you want to go to the next slide? Thanks. What is our condition, truly? Apostle Paul, when he wrote his big thesis to the Roman church, he wrote about wages of sin is death, grace, where sin abounds, grace more abounds, and everything like that. Then he comes to this reality of what is it like to be a Christian. And he goes in Romans 7:15, he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, do I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. Sounds familiar? Besides, you know, sometimes we live our normal mundane lives and the things we know are God's, the things that we know we have to do, that God wants us to do, we don't do. And the things that God doesn't want us to do, we do. And that's a struggle we face, isn't it? And the nice thing about this verse is guess how many times the word I appears? 6 times. Just happens to be the number of man. Well, God's number is 7. The focus on this verse is who? I. Trust me, if you could do the things and keep God's laws and work perfectly before Him, you don't need Jesus. Stop looking at I. Stop looking at yourself. And start looking to Jesus. Start looking, if you want to flow in that Holy Spirit, you want to flow in the power, you want to have all that blessings, you want to be at walk in that strength and have no limits, it's because of Jesus. Stop looking at yourself, because trust me, you are not good enough. Trust me, I'm not good enough. We fail. The things we know we need to do, we don't do. The things we know we shouldn't do, we do. That emphasis on I highlights it. But Apostle Paul just doesn't leave us with the dilemma. He continues writing in chapter 8, though when he wrote the letter, there's no chapter. So some people said, oh, no, it's not different. No, it's the same, one letter that continues on. And the reason why you fail is because you don't know that gift of righteousness. The reason why you fail is because you condemn yourself when you fall, you know, when you have that smoke, when you do something that you're not meant to do, you fall and you condemn yourself. But what does Apostle Paul tell you? Pretty much straight after this, he tells you in Romans 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. If I ask you now, based on that verse, are you right with God? The answer should be yes. I don't care what you've done. Except the fact that you have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and you have a relationship with Him. But once you have that, I don't care what you've done. There is no longer any condemnation in Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul also deals with this very clearly, because it's not a license to sin. It says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, but heaven forbid you don't go out and sin so that grace will much more abound. If you do that, then I don't think you truly know God. But it gives you the freedom to realize that you are right with God. It gives you the freedom to realize there is no condemnation. When Jesus dealt with the woman that was caught for adultery, what happened? They were trying to trap Jesus by bringing this woman, and they said, should we stone her? Because the law of Moses says we should stone her. God's law says we should stone her. Well, he was preaching grace and things like that, and so he's caught. If he stones her, then he's fallen in a trap. He doesn't stone her, then they go, you broke Lord Moses' law. So, and all the Pharisees were there. Interesting enough, the man wasn't there. It's only the woman. A different question, but anyway. And what did he do? Most of you are familiar with this passage. He put his hand on the ground and wrote something. And one by one, all the Pharisees and Sadducees with the stones dropped it and walked away. And the only person left that who actually could stone her was Jesus Christ. Because those without any sin cast the first stone, he said to them. But what did he do? Did he say, from now on, because you've sinned, go sin no more, then come back to me and I won't condemn you anymore? Did he say that? Or did he say, I too do not condemn you, go sin no more? Is that freedom from condemnation, because what Jesus has done for you, that empowers you and I not to sin anymore? It's that no condemnation that frees us to live that supernatural life. It is such a powerful thing. And because, I won't read the rest of the passage, but what I highlighted, the righteousness requirement of the law might be fully met in us. And I'll read that. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fully met in us. He's taken your sins away, but he has given you his righteousness. He has paid the price so that when you fall, when you sin, when you are not right with God, he has taken that price on him himself. That frees you. That frees you to go, wow, that's how much he's done. That frees you to love him first. But it also frees you to step up into the things that he wants. It frees you from the devil coming and go, who can I pick on? That won't get annoyed me. David Lee, I saw you doing that thing the other day. Are you sure, you know, you can go and pray for this person who's sick? You know, I know what you've done, David. It frees you from that. Because you go, yeah, I'm sorry I did that, but I'm not sorry to you. Go and look at Jesus. Jesus, it's like, you know, my pass, my get out of jail free pass. Jesus. I'm making it sound facetious, but as you need to capture that, as for me, it says, I will declare his righteousness day to day and be transformed into his likeness. It is your choice. He doesn't force salvation onto you. Neither will he force his gift of righteousness. He's paid the price for the whole world, but will everyone be saved? No, it's those who choose him. In the same way, you are saved, but you want your life to be gold, silver, and precious stones, and not wood, hay, and stubble. Make the choice. Come along with the journey with us, because I'll get blessed when I see you blessed. I'll get blessed when I see you operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm one of these weird people that when I see my friends do well, I get really happy, because I know I've been blessed. I know it's weird. You won't meet people like that. I can genuinely look in the eye. I've got friends who are better, doing better than me, and I'm so glad for them. And I want to challenge you, because where it comes from, because you know your father upstairs can provide you with everything. When you know you have everything, when Jacob met Esau and he gave him all the stuff to appease him, Esau said, "Don't worry, brother, I have a lot." Jacob said back to him, "I, brother, have everything." That's a revelation there. That's a revelation there. Let's go to our next slide. So one of the nuggets which I want to free you from and why I'd spent so long with the gifts of righteousness was this. Because we want to walk in the Spirit. We want to flow in the Spirit. Galatians here says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That is actually the reverse of what most people of us think. Most of us think for us to be able to flow in the gifts of the Spirit, to be able to flow in the Spirit, is we have to somehow or other live this holy life, bind our fleshly desires by our own strength. And therefore, once I've done that, Lord, I've proven myself worthy for you, I can flow in the Spirit. I have to do enough penance, pray enough, worthy enough before I can walk in the Spirit. Again, if you could do that, you don't need Jesus. There's another way to get to God, is the Ten Commandments, the law. If you can keep that perfectly, you have all the blessings. You can flow. But if you can't, and we can't, you need the Holy Spirit. And he's challenging you, Apostle Paul, to say, walk in the Spirit. Know you're right with him. Don't let God, don't let the devil, don't let yourself disqualify yourself. You start flowing him. You start walking in him. And then something happens. That the stuff that you had problems with, the stuff that you, when you keep your eyes upon Jesus, it transforms you. The Spirit contends against the flesh. And if you give your mind to the Spirit instead of giving your mind to the flesh, you develop the mind of Christ. You can be like John G. Lake and say, that is the law of the Spirit of Christ. And you can walk in that. You can have that faith and that confidence, because as you walk in the Spirit, you develop a relationship. You develop an intimacy. You develop this sense of, you know he's got my back. Like if I spend time with Dr. Shu and really get to know him, and I know his character and I know the best out of him, and I know when I'm facing trouble, he'll be there for me. And that's the kind of depth of relationship you need with God. Amen? Okay. And the best thing is, those of you familiar with this verse, I've put Galatians 5, 22, 23. Most of us know the fruit of the Spirit. Correct? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But what is before that? It says the work of the flesh. When it comes to your flesh, when it comes to your own effort, it's a work. When it comes to flowing the Spirit, it's a fruit. You've got nothing to do with it. It comes out because of the Holy Spirit. It's a blessing that's given you free. But when you try and work and you try and put it by your own effort, it becomes the work of the flesh. And that is the major difference. Let's move on, sorry. Okay. I finally get to where my sermon is meant to start. I'm sorry. But don't, as facetious as I am sometimes, I really believe. I didn't want to get to here before clearing up this gift of righteousness. Because it's something that you need to appropriate to your heart. Not just a head knowledge, but He's died for your sins, Jesus. We need a Savior. And He's given you His righteousness before you can start walking in this. So what's this walking in the Spirit? Everyone throws it around. Walk in the Spirit. Flow in the Spirit. What is it? It's nice words. All of us want it. But where do I start? Where do I start? Do I go, word of wisdom, come now, word of wisdom. I think like anything, if you take it, your heart condition, and it's about a relationship. You've got a Holy Spirit in you. He's a person. He's a very shy person, but he's a person nonetheless. If you only, you know, let's think about it. If the only time I talk to Josh is when I want something, oh, Josh, then he helps me. He's such a nice guy. He does things for me. Then I ignore him for 2 years. I'm like, oh, again, oh, Josh, how are you, brother? You're looking good, brother. I need this. You know, God is a lot more forgiving than you and I, but seriously, if I was in Josh's position, I'll go, I'm sorry, I don't have time. Thanks, bye. God is a lot more forgiving. Holy Spirit is a lot more forgiving. But, you know, if I spend time with Josh, I spend time in, not just when I'm in need, but during the good times, during every day, every second, every moment, it's almost Josh will have such an intimacy with me and I with him that I won't even have to ask. He will know what I'm going through there and then, and he will step in and provide. And that's the kind of depth of relationship you want the Holy Spirit. If the only time you pray and ask God and everything is that when you're in trouble, the connection is so thin that it's pretty bad. You know, I'm challenging you to start walking in Him and develop so that you, instead of just tiny copper wire, you've got what NBN is meant to be. Proper fiber optic cable. Shouldn't go there. A bit sensitive. Sorry? So, yeah, dial up. So the question being is, how do I walk? And this will not be a complete answer, but this is where I think the beginning is. Let me ask you a question. What is the first thing that happens to you when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Tongues. Excellent. Oh, I was getting worried there, Pastor. You get tongues. And do you know why you get tongues? Have you ever thought of why? Besides the spiritual answer where there's a menorah and the center candle lights the rest, which is true. But one of the things why you get tongues is because what does the Bible say about your tongue? I'll read out some. James 3, 6 to 8. And the tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and man and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Can we go to the next slide? That's our tongue. It's one of the smallest little things there, but it can contaminate the rest of your body. So what do you think? When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, what does God want to do? He wants to get rid of that or take control of that if you acquiesce to let Him have control. Psalm 52, 2-4 says, your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good. Lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah. What Selah means is stop and ponder. We just talked about the gifts of righteousness. This was before Jesus came, but already God has put in the thing. What does he want you to declare? The righteousness. Lying, the opposite, according to this, is declaring his righteousness. Declaring you are right with God because of Jesus. Amen? You love all devouring words, your deceitful tongue. And Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it and will eat its fruit. All of us know this verse, a lot of us know this verse, but it's a key verse. It's a key verse that how the devil can either have impact in your life, how you can live a defeated life, or you can live a life that reigns. That you are a priest and a king. That you need to develop that relationship as a priest, and you'll be able to reign in life. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you do not know you're right with God, if you do not know that who you are, you're no longer a child, but you are a son and daughter, a mature person, then you have the power to declare into the spiritual realm. You have the power to declare over your situation. You will not. But if you think you are this worm, even though you just accept Christ and barely made it, and the devil wants you there, wants you in this worm condition where you can't do anything, and then you keep going a typical Asian thing, die, 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 die. Everything is die, die, die. Guess what? You are speaking in the spiritual realm about your... And to some extent, sometimes I actually do believe that it's what you speak in the spiritual realm. But part of it is because it's what you believe. Why you say life, 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 or why you say die, 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 it's what you believe in here. And what you believe in here is how you see God. If you see God small and your problem big, you will say, die, die, die. And guess what? You will die. But if you see God bigger than your problem, and we all go through problems. Bottom line, you know, this world's a fallen world. We all have tough times. But God has given you the power to walk in that situation, to bring his presence into that situation. And I can share so many testimonies, I'm sure you all can too, of how he has come through. The world outside doesn't have that. You as Christians do, that you can bring God's presence into the situation. That one of the privileges and the heritage that you have is that learn first to bring God's presence into your situation. And when you see the breakthrough happen time and time and time and time again, then possibly laying hand on this person in front of you to pray, you can pray more in faith because you know your God hasn't disappointed you once. So why should he not disappoint you again this time? Because you want them healed. Because he loves them more than you do. Amen? Let's go to the next slide. So, okay. The benefits of tongues. That's the one question I was going to ask you. I was asking myself this. How often do y'all, I presume most people here speak in tongues in some form, I don't have to put up my hands, but those who do speak in tongues, do you pray once a day, once a week, if there's a need? Or do you pray day by day, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour? It's a good question, don't answer me. I don't want to know. But I'm challenging you. Apostle Paul, when he was chastising the Corinthian church, because they used to, like, in the middle of sermon or middle of worship, some people get up and start showing off they could speak in tongues and everything like that. And he just basically, like, calm it down, guys, you know, better to prophesy than to speak in tongues when no one understands you. Better to edify the church and have two or three max. But he let it slip that I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Now, Corinthian church was a big church. For him to stand, I don't think he was lying. For him to stand in front of everyone and say, I speak in tongues more than you all put together, means that he probably spoke in tongues minute by minute, hour by hour, second by second, until he was having a conversation with someone. And then he'd go back speaking in tongues. Why? Why? That's a question, besides the challenge of doing it for ourselves, it's a question we need to ask. Why? are there any benefits? Now, I've broken out the benefits into two sections, personal benefits and benefit to others. I will not have time to get to benefit to others. I'll leave it to Pastor Paul because he'll do a better job than I do. But I want to stick to personal benefits because I believe we have to develop a priestly relationship first, learn to draw, learn to draw and fill yourself. Jesus said in John 10, in and out for green pastures. If you try and go out first without learning how to draw and rest, you will burn yourself out. You need to have the ability to learn how to draw and develop that relationship with God. And then he will empower you to be able to go out and reign in life. Amen? So personal benefits, let's go on. I've split it down to sub-four categories. Building and healing your body. Overcoming your flesh. Circumventing your unbelief. And rest in perfection. I'm sure you'll find another long list out there, Google. But this is my list. Feel free to add to it. But this is where I think I want to touch on. So let's go to the next slide. Building and healing your body. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. This is Apostle Paul. The word edifying there is oikio domio. Domio, house. Oikio, build. The Strong's definition is to build a house and erect a building, to build up the foundation, to restore by building, to rebuild, to repair, to found, to establish, to promote growth in Christian wisdom, affection, grace, virtue, holiness, blessedness, to grow in wisdom and piety. I think if I stopped on this slide and said, thank you for my sermon, that'd be enough, isn't it? Who doesn't want to grow in wisdom, piety, holiness, blessedness? Who doesn't want to be built on a strong foundation of Jesus Christ? Who doesn't want to grow and be able to rebuild the adomio? When I need to, oikio domio, those who praise in an unknown tongue edifies yourself. You know, on Thursday, I was driving to work, and on Thursdays, I tend to drive a bit of a longer distance. I'm on the M7. So and God dropped, I was praying in tongues, and I'm trying to learn Mandarin under the app. So I'm doing all right. My wife was impressed with me. I was in Mr. Stone Bowl, and I asked for a bowl, extra bowl, because in Mandarin, and the waitress understood me, which was a miracle. Janice went, oh, that's good. So God is good. But for whatever reason, when I was praying in tongues and I was looking and going through it, it seemed that it was going in quicker. Because, you know, Chinese characters, if you're not used to it, can be quite confusing and different. You can call your mother a horse or horse your mother. Yeah, kind of thing on the slip of the tongue. You're in big trouble. But it seemed to be going in. And then I was saying, God, that's good. Is that part of the blessings of the tongues? He goes, try me. So I got in the car. Okay. So when I'm driving on the highway, one of my pet peeves is people who stick on the right lane when they're not overtaking and going slow. To my credit, I'll overtake them, and I drive, a bit fast. Overtake them, but I will move to the left. So if you're going faster than me, feel free to overtake me. So I was driving up them two, praying in tongues. And usually when I pray in tongues, I ignore the traffic, so it's also good for me so that I don't get... So when I was getting to the end of the M2, getting the M7, I got behind this V-dub. And this young kid, I could see, going at 89 or... And it's meant to be 100. So I sort of crept up his bum just a bit, and that probably annoyed him, so he stuck there. So I was getting a bit annoyed. I was just, okay, God, I trust you. You said that, trust me, you know, I'm getting annoyed. So then after about 200-300 meters or so into the M7, he suddenly moved, and I thought, hallelujah. And then I overtook him, sped up and overtook him, and then I realized why he'd moved, because two cars ahead was a police car on the left side. And I went, oh. You know, because police car on the left side and everybody slows down, it jams up, they go at about 90 and everyone, so I was going, I was still praying in tongues, by the way, I was still praying in tongues, so obviously, because there's a car here, that V-dub was here, I was here, he was going about 100, or 90 something 100, there's a speed limit on M7, as you know, so I just kept along. After about another 300 meters, he suddenly cut into the right lane. And he sped up to about 108 to 110. And guess what? I just followed him behind at a safe distance, obviously, but I followed him. And it went on like that. And the beautiful thing, if you've ever drawn an M7 during traffic time, there'll be, you get past one person, there'll be another one 2 kilometers down, another one, so you have to slow down, you move in. But that day, as I was praying in tongues, because I was following this police car, I had my own personal police escort. The guy went, and every time a car he'd come up behind another car, they'd obviously see a police car coming up, you'd move to the left, wouldn't you, and make way for the police car. And guess what? I just like blitzed through. He turned off one turning. I turned off the M4. He turned off one turning before the M4. I had my own personal police escort. And I just went, God, you know, because that's the thing that bugs me. So your God is that individual. He knows what bugs you. He knows where you go. Okay, God, I know that. Wow. And that's the thing he did. That's blessedness. And he grew me in a funny way. He grew me in trusting him, my affection for him, that I knew he loved me, that his grace, his abundance of grace, I'm throwing in nuggets here, abundance of grace. And it made me, you know, when God touches you in such a personal way, maybe a small thing to other people, but such a personal thing to me. And you know, you don't want to go out and do anything that annoys him or sin or things like that, because you are so much in his love. You're so much, you're dwelling in his presence. And you go, God, you are good. But God doesn't just stop there. Let's go to the next slide. We're talking about tongues here, so don't forget. I may not forget to repeat it, but we're talking about speaking tongues and the benefit of tongues. Romans 8:28. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Can we go to the next slide? I think I shared this in January sometime, but I'll reiterate that for the people who missed it. The word infirmity says asthenia. And it says, according to Strong, want of strength, weakness, infirmity, the definition. A, of the body, its native weakness and frailty, its feebleness of health and sickness. So the promise in Romans 8:26 is saying that the Holy Spirit, when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit will intercede for you for your body's weakness and frailties. Then he goes, not just there. It's that copper art thing for those older of you, but there's more. Of the soul, I want of strength and capacity requisite to understand a thing, to do things great and glorious, to restrain corrupt desires, to bear trials and troubles. When Jesus on the cross in Isaiah, it says he took our pains and our diseases. The pain word, pain there, includes your physical pain and your emotional pain. Your soul hurts. It's not just you by speaking in tongues allows the Holy Spirit to minister health to your body and healing deep down in that dark places that you may or may not have been hurt. Come on, where else do you get things like this? Isn't that amazing? Stop disqualifying yourself because you don't think, I'm right with God. You are, not because of you, but because of Jesus. When you start speaking tongues for your personal benefit, one of them is to build your okiodomio, to heal, to grow in all the things, to walk in the wisdom, the affection, the blessings, the grace, this unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And here, not only to heal your physical body, but to heal the inner hurts and pains that you may have carried for a child since a young, people have hurt you, things that may have happened to you, things that you've done wrong, that you feel guilty about, that God comes in. As you start exercising, praying like Apostle Paul, minute by minute, second by second, hour by hour, day by day, just challenge you today to exercise that prayer. And something will happen within you that he will pray on your behalf. He will intercede on your behalf and that healing will come in. Let's go on. next one. Overcoming your flesh. Now, Friday night and morning, I think, you know, God always seems to drop nuggets in my heart when I'm waking up. More because I think my conscious mind is still in bed, well, then my spirit man is probably more receptive to him. Possibly, because, yeah, I suspect that's the case. Then he dropped this as in my heart. It helps you overcome your flesh. Because we all want to be holy. We all want to be set apart from God, correct? We don't want to sin. We want to be wholly set apart from God. So what did Jesus pray for his disciples? In John 17, 7 says, sanctify them through thy truth. What is truth? Your word is truth. Now, we know that we've heard this being preached before multiple times that this is the word of God, that when we read the Bible, when we delve into the Bible, it sanctifies us, it washes us, correct? Agreed, 100%. That's one level. The next level that God dropped my heart is when the Holy Spirit, when we pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit prays. Who's the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of God. He's God. And when he speaks, just happens to be God's word, isn't it? Because he's God. And when he speaks, when you allow him, second by second, minute by minute, hour by hour, as he speaks, the words that comes out, the heavenly language that comes out, washes you, sanctifies you. And then, that's not all. Who is the word? Sorry? Jesus. He's the word. And what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit in John 16, 13 to 14? Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify who? Me, Jesus. And he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. So one of the things, if Jesus is the word, and the word sanctifies you, one of the things besides praying and hearing God's word in your ears, in your spirit, part of that prayer that comes out is glorifying Jesus, worshiping Jesus, beholding Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will transform you from glory to glory. When I was so excited when this dropped in my heart, I ran out that sort of piece of paper where I sort of write down the summary of what I was going to preach. I quickly scribbled down so I won't forget. You know those things where sometimes you have a dream and you wake up and then an hour later going, oh, what's that dream again? I didn't want to forget this one. So it is a revelation. I truly am blown away. I've never heard this preach, but there's so many levels. You realize that God's word is like a, you know, layers and layers. I hate to use the word onion because you cry. It's more than onion. You don't cry. You get joy. Tears of joy, maybe. And each time you peel, you go deeper and deeper. That's a revelation there. So speak, speak. And it will help you overcome your flesh. There's this pastor called Andrew Womack. Don't know whether you all have heard him. But I remember one of the sermons I listened to where he, for whatever reason, God asked him to reconnect with this guy. And this guy was, when they were younger, they were really like on fire for the Lord, going out and, you know, doing things. And he thought this guy was like, you know, sometimes when you're growing up, you see some guy who's a bit ahead of you, really cool and doing all the cool things. And you thought, oh, I'll be like him kind of thing. Then they lost contact for, I don't know, quite a few years. And then somehow he tracked them down, rang him up, the wife slammed on the phone, he knew the wife too, and then later it came out that this guy, for whatever reasons, things happened in his life, had backslidden, and now was doing really poorly, not just from a financial point of view, but from a spiritual point of view, especially where he had backslidden really badly, and he was, you know, even going to see prostitutes and things like that. So he believed that God got him to minister, to go and help, and brought this by, and now this guy's in his ministry and doing well. But one of the things he did say to this guy was this. One of the challenges, because obviously when you've given into a lust or a sin, it has a hold on you. But one of the things he challenged this guy, is that every time he's tempted or anything like that, was to start praising and worshiping God and praying in tongues. Because trust me, if you've got a talent like Josh and Colette to grab a guitar and start praising God and singing Jesus, 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 and holy, 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 it's pretty hard to go and do something really bad, isn't it? When you feel that joy well up in you, when you have that relationship, that really dawned upon me. That really triggered me. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. It's easy for me to say words up here. But when you start praising God, it doesn't have to be just in tongues, but tongues help because the Holy Spirit can pray through things, pray through depths, realize the issues that you have inside you that you may not know that gives you a tendency towards those things. Well, if you pray, Lord, please don't. You only can pray to what your head knowledge has, but Holy Spirit can pray to a deeper level and deal with the issues. And I guarantee you, if you try. And so what if you fail? Fail upwards. You may sin 5 times a week. Then you keep praying. You may, next week, maybe 4 times. The week after, maybe 3 times. Maybe 1 time. Jesus has taken your sin away. He's forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. Trust him. When you keep walking and praying in tongues, walk in the Spirit, it will contend with the flesh. And I've never seen a battle that God's lost. Just allow him. Amen? Okay, let's next slide. We're getting there. Good. Okay. Circumventing, helping you with your unbelief. That's the third point. Mark 11:24. Who knows Kennedy Hagin? Anyone familiar with Kennedy? Awesome. Mark 11:24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Great verse, isn't it? But one of the contingents there is you have to believe that you have received them, then you will have them. And Kennedy Hagin, when he was a teenager, the story goes is that he was dying of some blood disorder, a heart disorder. He was in bed. He read this verse and he decided, I'm believing you, God. He tried getting up. He couldn't. The devil was supposedly screaming in his ear that you move, you will die. But he kept declaring, I'm healed. I'm healed by God. I'm healed by God. And he exercised great faith. And this was when he was a teenager. And he died in 2003 at the age of 86, to my understanding. Great testimony. Builds my faith. Builds your faith. But how many of you and I, in the face of severe pain, liver disease, heart disease, whatever disease, can have that great man of faith's ability to stand up? Sometimes it's hard. We all should move towards that. Don't get me wrong. It's a great testimony. We all should move towards that. But sometimes it's hard, isn't it? I don't know whether you're faced it, but sometimes we are like, I've got ache after my exercise. I've got ache, hip pain. Oh, God, heal me in Jesus' name. Oh, stupid. Lord, heal me in Jesus' name. And, you know, it does affect us. That's a reality. But one of the things is this. When Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a man there with a boy whose the disciples could not cast out. And Jesus said something to words of, if you believe. And what did the father, because the father was desperate, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. When you pray in tongues, one of the beautiful, beautiful things is this. Holy Spirit's willing, is able to pray outside time, for future events, past events, things that you don't even know about. And because he's praying in tongues, you don't know what he's praying about. And you can't stay there with your mind and go, are you sure, God? Are you this? Are you that? Causing a lot of doubt and fear that might circumvent that prayer. When he's praying in tongues, it keeps the foolish out of the equation, which is me. It keeps the fool out of the equation. It's between Holy Spirit and God the Father to come into that situation. Because I don't know what he's praying about. I may have some inkling, but I don't know exactly what he's praying about. And it removes my doubt, my unbelief, my fear, until I can, you know, trust him and raise it up and things like that. But that's a separate topic. But for that moment when you're facing the tough time where you can't have that, be like Kennedy Hagin, the Holy Spirit can come in and minister for you and remove you from that doubting equation. He will help you with your unbelief. Because once you see the breakthrough, the next time you face something like that, you can go, you've got this, God. I believe in you. Amen? And the other thing also, because Holy Spirit can pray in the future, he could be praying for your loved one to avoid a calamity, a child, a parent. But imagine if he let you know that was the case. What would you do? If it's your child, you wouldn't let that child out of the room for that 24 hours where that calamity is going to happen. You'd be panicking and fearful, isn't it? That's why you have that tool in you. He can pray outside. He can circumvent your unbelief. Your lips are so important. There's a reason why when Joshua got the people, the Israelites, to walk around Jericho, one of the things he told them was to shut up. Don't say a word. Because they're going to be like, every meal, oh, man, how many times have you walked through this? This shit's going to come down. What's it going to do? Some of us are going to be like that. Not all of us. The whole nation is going to go, yeah, God, I believe. Some of us are going, oh, man, this is bad. I just exercised the other day. My hips. And those words, can. Life and death are in the tongue. Life and death are in the tongue. And we'll end it this. Nathan, do you mind going to the last slide? And this is the last one. Rest and refreshing. Isaiah 28:11-12. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Why did Apostle Paul speak in tongues all the time? Besides building that relationship, accessing God. I was walking with Janice in this a fire trail, bush trail in our back, in where we live at the back there, and there's this hill. So we go and walk, and there's this hill which I call Heartbreak Hill. I try and cycle up with some friends, it's tough. And so when I'm with her, we're walking, I try and jog up the hill. So there are two sections. Each section is quite steep, but the first section is quite not as long. So I jog up, then there's a flat section, and then a much longer section. And usually jog out the first section and then walk with her to jog up about three quarters of the really tough one, and then sprint the rest and try and build my fitness. So this time I was feeling, I got this, God. And so I got there, sprinted out the first one. I was still all right. I was good. Because we'd done this quite a few times already, so I'm building up my stamina. Sprinted out the first one. I thought, hey, had my water, walked with her in the second one. Then saw the second one there, and then sprinted out the second one. Got to the top. I was like, but I was still all right. Because then what happens is that we come down, walk down, and there's about six or seven uphill sections, which I then, by the time I get to the one after the big hill, I sprint up, and by the time I've recovered. But this time, I was like, ask her this. I think I tried the first one, then got up there, and I was like, you know when you see stars and black, then the second one, I had to hold on to her. And she was fully proud. She's going, what's wrong with you? I said, well, I sprinted up. You know, initially I jog, you know. You know, it's embarrassing for a guy to look bad in front of the wife, and you're trying to macho, whatever. I was like, and then it hit me. And this, God, I believe, dropped my heart. Another reason why Apostle Paul prayed minute by minute, second by second, hour by hour, is because of this rest and refreshing. He didn't have Uber. He didn't have taxi. He didn't have Jetstar or Tiger or Cathay Pacific or Malaysian Airlines. He had to, maybe not Malaysian Airlines, but he had to travel in his trips, isn't it? And guess what? Most of the time, I guarantee you, he walked. And I believe that is the rest and refreshing. When you speak in tongues, it regenerates, oikiodomio, and regenerates your body. So when that hit me, when I was like, and we still had about two, maybe 1.5 kilometers to walk back, and there are a few more hills which I normally run up. I said, okay, God, I'm going to test you on this. So I started praying in tongues. Then the first little girl was, please God, please God. So I ran up. And you may say it's in my head, but I promise you, I was tired, but I felt I was recovering from that point where I sprinted up. I was like, I was going to planning walk, but I just wanted to see. I ran up the remaining hills. And I got back. I was fine. I didn't have a heart attack. I didn't lie down and collapse. Believe me or don't believe me, it's your choice. Is it in my head? Could be. But is it your God and my God? It is the rest and refreshing. And trust me, there are days and times where you need that rest and refreshing. When you feel weary, when you feel tired, and you start building that relationship of praying in tongues, all spiritual blessings has been given to you. You bring the presence of God. First and foremost, understand that Jesus has died for you. He's paid for your sins. You are right with him. He's given you his righteousness. Don't disqualify yourself. It is a choice. He's a gentleman. He's not like the devil where they possess you. He gives you a choice. My people die or perish for a lack of knowledge. You have the knowledge now. Make that choice. Start praying in tongues. You will oikiodomio. you will overcome the flesh. You will circumvent your unbelief. And he will give you rest and refreshing. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Jesus. Actually, I'll just put it out there. You know, don't have to put up your hands, don't have to do anything. But if you don't know Jesus, and you want to be able to walk in, if what Edwin says is even half true, and you are interested in walking in that, if you're not willing to make a prayer right now, just say in your heart, God, show me that what he says is true. And I challenge you, and I know my God is good, that he will show you. But if you are willing to say, God, I want you. Jesus, I want you. Just go through the sinner's prayer. The rest of you that are Christians, feel free to say it again if you want. But I believe you're once saved, always saved. Stand on that. But if you do want to, I'll just say the sinner's prayer. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've fallen short of God's glory, that I cannot do it by myself. And I know that I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming down and dying on the cross for me. Thank you for taking my sins. Thank you for giving the gifts of righteousness. And thank you for rising up again and being seated at the right hand of God. And thank you that I am there. Lord, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And for the rest of us, I just want to pray a prayer of blessing. I just want to pray that, Lord, I just pray that these words that you've heard me speak not fall by the wayside, but fall on good ground, that it takes root, that the crows cannot take away, that the sun cannot burn up. It doesn't fall on rocky ground, but it falls on good soil, and it grows. It becomes a rhema word. It grows 60, 30, 60, and 100-fold, and it will make an impact in all these people right now who will take this challenge and build that intimacy in you, speak in tongues and see your hands in their life. Declare your righteousness with their mouths and be impacted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor Paul.
There's a great challenge there.